Good morning. I want you to know that if you're new to Epic today, or if it's been a while since you've been here, we are thrilled that you are here. I also want you to know that this is a place and these are a people who can become a home and a family for you. These are exciting days in our church, exciting days in our city, and we would love for you to join in, be a part of what God's doing here, and really not only here in our church, but here and through our church in our city and in our world. We've been in this series called Performer, and everything we've been saying in this series is that you and I are on a quest for approval. And in our quest for approval, here's what we believe. Tell me if you can resonate with any of this. We believe that one day we're going to do something significant enough that pleases everyone. One day we're going to say something to a small group or a big group of people that is so compelling and profound that they will be clapping and standing that we will have to say, quiet down. Stop it. One day, we're going to wear something that causes everyone in the global fashion conversation to tell us that we nailed it with that outfit. And there's going to be a day at the office when we produce something so incredible that everyone on our team is going to hit their knees and tell us they're not worthy to be on the team with us. And moms and dads, one day you're going to make something for dinner that not only does everyone in your family like, they're going to say to you, I've never put anything in my mouth like that. We're going to get there, aren't we? I want to show you, this is a vulnerable moment for me. Can I be vulnerable with you guys today?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a little bit of therapy. It's cheaper than therapy. Here's what I'm aiming for ultimately. For those of you that cannot read that title, How to Crush It as a Pastor. 2.5 million subscribers, but the best, the thumbs up. 7.5 billion thumbs up, as in every human on the planet. And look at the disapproval rating. This is incredible. Zero. Too ambitious? I mean, you and I both know the truth. There's a couple hundred of you in here, and I'm not getting all thumbs up this morning right now with my brief attempt at humor. But some of us literally, I've got to be honest with you. This is a humble brag moment. Like, I feel like I'm the least creative person on the planet, but I'm like, no, we're going to do this. No, I didn't make it. You know, somebody else made it. But I was like, this is my idea. You like it? How did I do? But this is something like what we're all after, right? Like we're eventually going to do something, right? And then, the truth is not only can I not get 200 thumbs up here, there are six people in our household and I'm not sure there's ever been a day where I got six thumbs up. You know, anybody live in that place? You're like, I don't even know if we can get there. And you know this, like some of you are like, is he really trying? Listen, I've lived long enough to know better than that. I mean, this is never going to happen. It's not going to happen for me. And whatever your version of that is, it's not going to happen for you either. And if I can just be honest with you, no surprise to most of you who've been in our community, we have some pretty incredibly accomplished individuals in our church. And even the most accomplished, even in the world's eyes, they could tell you, if you were to be able to interview them, you look up to them and you think, oh, they've got no issues. They can tell you that with more praise has also come more criticism. The people who are most approved of publicly are also the people who are most disapproved of publicly. Like, we're never going to get there. So what do we do with this desire that's somewhere in all of us that says, I want to be approved of? And there's not just this desire for approval. We also have this incredible fear of disapproval. And some of us, and you don't need to raise your hand on either, some of you, you're like, Ben, the desire for approval is the thing that's leading me. And then others of us, I don't know if it would be divided in half, but the other half would go, no, Ben, like, I don't really care that they approve. I just want to make sure they don't disapprove. I just want to be right there in the middle. I remember in high school baseball one time, my coach pulled me aside and he said, I want you to strike out, but I want you to strike out actually swinging as hard as you can. You see, I was the guy on the baseball team. I wasn't going to hit it too far, but I was going to always hit it. And he's like, I just want you to go for it. You're so afraid of what's not, you know, of being disapproved of that you're trying to do that. And there's so many of us today, maybe all of us, that we're doing so much because we have a desire to be approved of. And there's so many others of us who are not doing certain things that we actually should be doing because we have this grand fear of disapproval. If you had sort of raise your hand on one of those, I'm just curious. Maybe you would be in both categories, but like, which is it? Is it that I so strongly want to be approved of, or I'm just so massively afraid that they won't approve of me? Which is it? Today, our text is in John chapter 12, verse 37 through 43. It will be on the screen. It will be on the app. If you have the Epic Church app, it's there. Everything that will be on the screen is there too. It's a little easier way. You can add your own notes to it as well. And I want to give you a little bit of background on why you and I should pay attention to what this guy named John is going to say to us. Who is John? John was one of the first 12 disciples that Jesus called to follow him. He, along with his brother James, and they were in their father's business of fishing when Jesus calls them. I don't know if Jesus' call was incredibly compelling or if they were just tired of catching fish, but they dropped their nets. They left everything along with some other guys, and they went and followed Jesus. And not only was John one of the 12, but he, along with his brother James and Peter, who you may have heard of, even if you've not been in church, the three of them were part of the inner circle of Jesus. They got to see things that other people didn't get to see. And John, even in the inner circle of three, he had this incredible distinction that might be a distinction that you would brag about if it were your distinction. He was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. John, he witnesses the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. He sees the risen Christ. And then he's going to give us a reflection that I think will speak directly into our approval and fear of disapproval issues. So why don't you stand with me? It's very interesting. Let me tell you about when he's writing these words. So I want you to imagine not that John is doing what I'm doing right now, because that's not what he's doing. I want you to imagine Jesus, or John, after the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. John's with, you know, in modern day terms, he's with pen and paper. He's looking back over all that Jesus did and what the response to Jesus was. And he's sharing some reflections. And he's getting to this point because once you pick up chapter 13, everything's about the final days of Jesus. But in this moment, John is reflecting. He's thinking back and he's going to share something that was so surprising to him. Maybe it will surprise us too. Here's what he says in 37 through 43. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, because as Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. Two things I'm praying for today, have been praying. I want to let you know right from the get-go. I'm praying that you would experience freedom today and that God would build courage inside of you, because your future depends on it. Go ahead and have a seat. Let me talk about the middle part, say just a brief thing about the middle part of this text, and then we're going to concentrate our energy and our time on the first and the last part of this text. In the middle, you have John quoting two different moments from Isaiah the prophet. The first one is Isaiah 53. The next one is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. And he's just letting you know, he's thinking back about what Isaiah said, and he's recalling this prophecy that there would be people who just wouldn't be able to hear and believe. Their hearts would be hardened. We can get into that in a different conversation. Let me just say this in terms of just the theological implications about how God hardens people's hearts. In most cases in the scripture, before God ever hardens a heart, that person has hardened their own heart. So I'll just make that distinction. We can get into that later. We can have a discussion over coffee if you want to sometime. But I want to really concentrate our efforts on the rest of this passage, the beginning as well as the end. And as John begins to write this part, you just imagine him with pen and paper. He's just going, I'm so shocked. I'm so shocked. Listen to what he said again as he's reflecting. So imagine you're John. You've seen all that we read about in the scriptures and a whole lot more, right? We don't even know everything that he saw Jesus do, what he saw Jesus perform, how he heard Jesus teach. But he says, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still did not believe in him. He's saying this. He's like, they didn't hear about it secondhand and struggle with faith issues like we do. He's not saying they saw a miracle or two and yet still couldn't get their hearts and minds into their belief. He says they saw it all. Like, they saw sign after sign, wonder after wonder, miracle after miracle, and they still would not believe in Jesus. One commentator puts himself in John's frame of mind when he's writing this, and he says that John is just going, I cannot believe this. I cannot believe this. After everything, they still do not believe in him. For you and I, we perform to gain approval. Jesus, you like that verb there in the NIV at least, after he what? He didn't perfume anything. Come on, class. After he performed all of these signs in their presence, he performed. Like, can you imagine a better performance? Like, if he's figure skating in the Olympics, all 10s. Like, he did it all. Miracle after miracle, and it still wasn't enough for them. So for a moment, I want you to learn from Jesus's performance something that's true for you and I. What are you doing in your attempt to please everyone? What are you personally doing in your attempt to please everyone? Now you're like, Ben, everyone is in the 7.5 billion. Everyone is in maybe everyone in your family. Everyone is in maybe everyone in your industry. Everyone maybe is in everyone in your friend group, everyone on your team, everyone in your company, everyone you're currently interviewing with if you don't have a job. For me, it could obviously be everyone in our church. What are you doing in your attempt to please everyone? And if you're like me, you just say this to yourself. If they could just see me at my best. Anybody else? Especially when you have a bad day in front of people. Like, guys, if you think the messages are great on Sunday, you should be one of me one by myself. Like, I'm nailing it every time. You're responding, you're clapping, you're saying, keep going, we're here all day, in my mind. But you begin to say, if they could just see how smart I am, or if they could see how gifted of a manager I am, or if they could hear my eloquence whenever I deliver news to my team or when I share at a presentation, if they could just see the incredible leader that I am, then they would be impressed. If Jesus couldn't please everyone, what makes us think we can? If Jesus couldn't please everyone, what makes me and you think that we will? This question alone just arrested me in my own thoughts, even though this is the message that I wrote and I'm trying to give. I believe that God wants to say something to us today. It just arrests me in my thoughts because I'm like, Ben, really? Really, you're going to do something one day that Jesus was never able to do. Not in his day. He doesn't do it in this day either, does he? If he couldn't do it, how are we going to? Now, let me give you a side note. For the people in this space who've yet to place your faith in Jesus, you might live with this mantra, I just need to see more. I just need him to prove it to me in some way. Now, I want to say two things. Number one, I believe if you've never explored the claims of Jesus, you owe it to yourself to do that. You owe it to yourself to give a little bit of time and energy and emphasis to understand what were his claims. But for others of you, here's what you need to know. It is not that you need to know more. It's that you need to decide what you're going to do with what you know. If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you know that you don't get all of your questions answered before you come to faith. And then after faith, you only end up with more what? Questions. So it may not be that you need to have him do something more for you. You need to decide if you've explored the claims of Jesus. And you're like, yeah, but I need a sign. And somebody's like, here's a sign. You're like, yeah, I need another sign. It might not be that you need another sign. It might need that you need to make some kind of choice or decision around what you're going to do with what you already know. What are you going to do? And if you're a Christian in the room, this was convicting to me. If I can be honest, just this week, I had a crisis of faith myself. Not in terms of, am I Christian or not? Okay, I know, like, I should have given my job up if that was the issue. But in terms of, will I believe God for the future that he's calling us into or not? Like, will it be said about us, Epic Church? Even after all that God did in our first 7.5 years, we still refuse to believe him for the next 7.5. Anybody resonate with that? And we're like, no, God, I need you to do something more than I believe in. He's like, Ben, you want to, like, you remember the things that you wrote down and you gave thanks for. You gave thanks in one season. Now you're forgetting that I've even done that in your life. Here's what Jesus learned and what you need to learn from his life about your life. A perfect performance every single time still will not win the approval of everyone. A perfect performance every single time. Whatever your thing is, whatever your industry is, whatever your projects are, whatever your relational life is, whatever you do here at church, whatever your spiritual life is, a perfect performance from you every single time still will not win the approval of everyone else. Anybody ever nailed it and somebody still wasn't happy? You're just like, did you see? It's not going to do it for us. So there were many people that regardless of Jesus's own performance, they never approved of him. They never came to this conclusion of going, yeah, maybe you are the Son of God. So many people. And yet in verse 42, it says, yet at the same time, there were many who believed. Many, even among the leaders who believed. But because of their fear of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith in Jesus. Why? Because they were fearful of being kicked out of the synagogue. Now, we want to judge people and tell them they shouldn't be afraid in that moment, but let me just let you know why they might have had that strong fear of being kicked out of the synagogue. Back in the day, and it would be still be true in so many places today, for these Jews, the synagogue wasn't only the center of religious life, but for the Jews, it was also the center of their social lives. Does that make sense? And so if you can imagine how, whatever you think about church community, whatever you think about where you get your social game on point, you don't have to tell us that at church, right? You should not pretend like you don't know us when we see you out socially. But wherever you find like your religious center, if it's here at Epic or somewhere else, or wherever you find your social center, just imagine if you go forward with this belief that Jesus is the Messiah, you're excommunicated from both of those groups of people. There is a cost to it. Would you agree? There's a cost to this. Anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Christ was excommunicated. So there was this cost. But John gives us a little more insight in verse 43. And if this doesn't hit you somewhere, let me just keep saying it till it does. He says, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. They loved human praise more than praise from God. Now, what's really cool in this text is that when we typically think about us relating to God on the topic of praise, we typically think of that as one-sided, don't we? Right? What we did this morning, we're giving praise to God. But it's incredible to hear John go, hey, they could have gained approval or even praise or honor from God, but they actually enjoyed the praise of men more than the praise of God. The issue, if you've ever heard this phrase used, they had what's called fear of man. Fear of man. They were hiding their faith because they had fear of man issues. And maybe, probably some of us have those same issues. Let me ask you a question. It's going to be a very personal question, but you don't need to answer out loud. How are you hiding your faith because you fear disapproval? How are you hiding your faith because you fear disapproval? If you're a person that doesn't have faith in the room, you're off the hook for this conversation. Just eavesdropping on the rest of us. Some of you people of faith, you're like, yeah, I wish I wasn't right now. But, just stay with me. I think we're going to experience freedom and build some courage in the room today. I'm going to give you three possibilities for how you might be hiding your faith. And these are possibilities that I've had issues with in my own life. These are things that I talk to people about constantly. And so I'm going to give you three really clear possibilities. And I think all of us probably fall into one of these three categories. The first way you might be hiding your faith or hiding the open acknowledgement of your faith in Jesus could be that you are a Christian and you've never been baptized. You never followed that command from Jesus. You never took time. What I want you to know, if that's you're in this category, I think there are probably 20 plus people in the room in that category. And today is not about feeling guilty for how many years it's been, or how many months it's been, or how many weeks it's been. Today is declaring amnesty and saying, from this day forward, I believe this is one of the things, if you're a Christian, because I know that Jesus has commanded it for all of us, I believe if you take this step, you will experience freedom, and I also believe you'll see courage built in you. In fact, I don't even want to get to the end and say, hey, if you want to get baptized, I want to go ahead and tell you right now, if this is you, we're doing baptisms 2 weeks from today, and one of the most amazing moments of your life could take place in 2 weeks. If you're a Christian for years, months, weeks, days, whatever, and you've never taken this step of obedience and faith. And I mean this after your decision to become a Christian. I know so many people in our church were baptized or christened as infants, and that was significant for them. But to hear their stories say, Ben, I now own my own faith. I need to take this step. This is for me. And to watch the courage that gets built into these people has been amazing. So if this is you, I actually want you to get your phone out and not listen to anything else I say for the next 5 minutes. I want you to text to this number, 313131, going public, no spaces, going public. And if you're like, oh, Ben, rats, I can't do it October 28th, we are here all day, people. Like, you just tell us when, and almost any date is going to be your friend. But I do believe there's probably 20 to 30 people in this room, and I'll say that at every service today because I just think it's true with the conversation we have. You're like, Ben, that's going to take courage. I know, but it's going to take courage, but it's going to build greater courage for your future. I know it. There are people in this room even giving me a thumbs up right now because they've done this. Is that your play? Is that a way that you could go public with your faith? The second way is this. People that you work with or live near, none of them know that you're a Christian. None of them. And for you, the challenge is to go public by letting just one person sometime this week know that you're a person of faith in Jesus. And I know how we hide behind these things because sometimes I do it too. You're like, but you're the pastor. I know. It makes it even more awkward in the society. One of the ways we hide behind it is this. But Ben, that's really frowned on in our company. Or another way, Ben, I don't want to make the other people feel uncomfortable. Can we just call what's real, real? I don't want to feel uncomfortable. Just me? Trust me. I mean, like, you know, there's something that happens in my gut every time somebody asks me what I do for a living. You know, I'm kind of like the CEO of I'm sort of the guy to, I'm a pastor. I know. Trust me. But listen, we make it about them. It's really about our fear of disapproval. Now, what I'm not saying is to become that awkward Christian with a megaphone. Please. And if you do, you guys know the rule. And it's not hating on any other community of faith, but just tell them you're with a different church. If you're the megaphone, if you're the megaphone Christian, tell them you're some outside organization from Sacramento. Whatever you want to do, just don't wear your epic t-shirt if that's who you are. And I'm not saying that every conversation, every time they say something, you have a Bible verse for it. Don't be that Christian either, okay? Like, that just leads to arrogance. But I am saying if you and I are orienting our lives around Jesus and he becomes what's most important to us, it would be foolish for that to never come up unless we are afraid of disapproval. So what does that look like to tell us away? Here's a third possibility. We could not be willing to openly acknowledge our faith in Jesus by never inviting anyone that we love and care about into our faith community. Has God changed your life? Do I love these people? Why would I not? Sometimes it's because we think they may not like it. And if they don't like it, they may think we're strange for actually being a part of this. So where are those three areas? My guess is, I know that I could answer two and three for sure personally, but where are those areas? Is it for you, your step to not no longer hide your faith is actually move forward with this baptism thing? Maybe it's to let someone know that you're a Christian, or maybe it's to invite someone into your faith community. This fear of man issue, it promises us something it will never deliver. Here's the Proverbs I want you to see. Proverbs 29, verse 25, it says this, listen, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This is a good one. By the way, Proverbs, if you're looking for a Bible reading plan, you love practical stuff. There are 31 chapters in Proverbs. Read a chapter a day every month and you'll have a start in terms of just gaining wisdom. The fear of man is a snare. Now, what's interesting about this word kept safe that the writer of Proverbs uses is this. We think that if we get the approval of every person on the planet, then we'll be secure. Right? That's why we desire approval, because if I get your approval, then I feel good about myself. Right? If you guys tell me how I killed it today, when I go home, I'm like, I'm just running laps around the house, victory laps. Did it again, Shauna? She's like, whatever. She's like, not everybody loved it, Ben. But it's a snare. It's a trap. It won't do for you what you think it will do for you. It cannot deliver its promise. Instead, he says, the person who lives for the praise of God, who trusts in God, that's the person who ends up secure. Some of you are finding false security because you tell yourself, like I did in a funny way with that YouTube image, you tell yourself, if I could just win their approval, then I won't need anything else. And you get it, and it's a trap because then you have to keep getting it. And the best of you won't always be approved of by any person on the planet. Right? We can't please all the people, but there is no person that I've ever pleased all of the time. You? Okay, there was Shauna's mom one time. When I first met Shauna's parents, I'll never forget this, and it's quite different today, but we had spent, I don't know, about 13 hours at her parents' house, and her mom said, "Ben, I'm sure you're not perfect, but I haven't seen it yet." I'm like, 20 years later, 2 months later, we're never going to get everyone's approval. We're just not. Paul wrote a letter to the churches at Galatia in the book called Galatians in the Bible. And what he says in chapter 1, verse 10, lets us know something pretty profound. And then I'll come back to the statement in just a moment. But here's what he said. He said, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." Two things I want you to see that Paul opens up for us. Number one is he owns his past. What does he say? If I were still trying to please people, meaning what, Paul? Because we look at Paul and we're like, I could never be Paul. He's going, hey, I used to do that too. I know what it's like to live for everyone else's pat on the back and pleasure. I know that. But then he says, I had to make a decision. If I were still living to please people, I could not be a what? Servant of Christ. Let me give you this couple sentences here. If you live a life that is pleasing to God, you won't be able to live a life that's always pleasing to everyone else. But if you live a life that is pleasing to everyone else, you won't be able to live a life that is always pleasing to God. I mean this sincerely. Choose wisely who you aim to please. Paul's going, you actually have, Paul's telling you his story. He's like, I had to choose. If I were still trying to please people, I could not be a servant of Christ. I could not do what Jesus wants me to do. I could not be a person who lives for him. I mean, what we want to be true, and you're just like me in this way, is what we want is for God to be pleased and for every bit of humanity to be pleased with us, don't we? Wouldn't that be the life? Can we just be honest? Like God and everyone on the planet's like, you are awesome. But it appears that we're going to have to choose. So is it enough to gain the approval of God, regardless of what it means when it comes to humanity? Is it sufficient? A couple questions I want to ask you. The first one is this: who are you letting define you? I don't want the church answer. Who are you letting define you? Who gets to dictate who you are, what your identity is, what your worth is, what your value is? Who does that? Can it be enough that the God of the universe, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has declared us approved of and free and forgiven and has called you a son or a daughter? Like, can that be enough? And I'm not here going, hey, you need to make that enough. I'm just asking you, honestly, can that be enough? And then here's a similar question. Who or what controls you? By the way, the answer is probably the same to both questions, just trying to spin it a second way. Who or what controls you? If it isn't God, and I don't mean in some sort of crazy way, but if it isn't God, then you're probably not free. Because if someone else controls you, you're in bondage. For Jesus, how did he embody this approval thing? We know from the earlier text that there were people who did not approve of him. But while he's on the cross dying for the sins of the world in this cruel way, what's the secret? Like, how does he maintain it all? I mean, part of the reason he's there is because of their disapproval. You would agree with me. It's one thing to be excommunicated from the religious and social community. It's another thing for their disapproval to cause you to die this cruel and unusual punishment, death on a cross. How does he do it? I believe that Peter gives us the secret, and this is a verse that has just leapt off the page for me over the last 8 years, and I come back to it all the time because I struggle with what we're talking about today so much. There you go. Now you know, once again, your pastor's human. Here's what Peter writes about how Jesus handled this moment. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Some of us think, I'll just quit living for approval. You can't. You were made for approval. It doesn't say that Jesus said, no, I'm not going to live for anyone's approval. It says, don't miss that word there, instead. Instead. Not trying to gain their approval. Instead, knowing he had to gain someone's approval, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Who are you entrusting yourself to? Who gets to define you and control you and say who you are? If you get this wrong, everything else falls apart at the end of the day. Listen, here's what's true for me. I wish my kids agreed with every one of my parenting decisions. I wish they're like, Dad, I don't know why we're trying to play video games. We should be doing laundry. You're right. I wish Shauna agreed with all of my fashion choices. That's hard when you ask her opinion. She gives it. You're like, I'm going to do it anyway. I didn't in the first decade of marriage, but now I'm free. I wish that our staff team agreed with all of my decisions. I wish that you left here every Sunday high-fiving me, telling me you had never heard something so amazing. I wish, honestly, that the people who don't like me, I wish they did. I really do. But since none of those things are going to happen, I've got to lean somewhere else when it comes to my quest for approval. And if I'm approved of by the God of heaven, my heavenly Father, then I've got to be okay with whatever everybody else wants to do with me. I've got to be okay with that. That doesn't mean I'm going to be a jerk. Not on purpose. It doesn't mean that I don't care what you think to some degree, right? I mean, if our team thinks I make terrible decisions every time, then either I need to figure some things out or they need to go find a different job. I mean, right? Like something's got to happen. I said everything. I didn't say a few things. But the reality is I can't live for approval. I've played that game and I'm exhausted from it. Anybody else? Your industry, your parents, your coaches, your professors, other moms and dads. There's no comparison in the parenting game out there, is there? So what are you going to do? What are you going to do? The good news is this. You have the opportunity today to keep choosing slavery over freedom. And you have an opportunity today to keep choosing fear over courage. But I think God has something he wants to do instead of those two things. I believe he wants to free you. And I believe he wants to build some courage inside of you. So what's your action step today? Let me give you four options. You've heard all four of them in some version so far. What is your action step today? Today, maybe for you, the action step is placing your faith in Jesus. You heard today, and it's really true for many of you. You've heard enough. You've seen enough. What are you going to do with Jesus? And our encouragement, as it is always, to step across the line of faith, not because every question has been answered, but enough of your questions have been answered, and you're going to move forward into that. You believe that what John has told us about Jesus, this close friend, that he did die on a cross for our sins and that he was raised 3 days later. John saw him and he's telling you throughout his entire gospel, embrace him. He says that he wrote those things to us so that we could know Jesus. Jesus told us these things that we might have eternal life. Secondly, I do believe there may be 20 people in this room who need to be baptized before this year is over. That's your step. I want to encourage you to take it. You can text in. You're like, Ben, I don't do the texting thing. Go old school. It doesn't matter. Just make sure someone knows before you walk out of here today. We need people in our life who can both hold us accountable and to cheer us on. Third, you need to tell one person this week that you're a Christian. Don't be awkward about it. Just tell them. Figure out a way. So I was at church and I was told that I was supposed to tell you that I'm a Christian this week. Don't do that. You're not putting that on me. I'm not wearing that. Others of you like, okay, Ben, out of all these things, the safest one seems to be just to invite someone to come to church with me. So it's going to be like a no-look invite card. Hey, God wants to free us. And he wants to build courage in us. Will you let him? The slavery thing has gotten old. Fear winning the day, that's ancient too. There's freedom on the other side of this. There's courage waiting for you. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the way that you've spoken clearly in these moments. And I pray that we would be set free from a life searching for everyone's approval, and that we would be set free to see you build courage in us, because God, fear is not from you. The scriptures say that perfect love casts out all fear. God, may it be enough that the God of heaven approves of us. Who cares what the world wants to say? God, we're not going to work so that we win approval. We're not parenting our kids so that we gain approval, not from them or other moms and dads. God, we're not leading here at Epic Church so that people think we're amazing. God, we are free to do all of those things because we found approval elsewhere. So God, set us free. Jesus, come and build the courage in us, just like you gave to your disciples post-resurrection. They were bold. They were courageous. They were winsome in their invitations for people to respond to your message. And God, I pray that there would be men and women cross the line of faith in this moment. God, I pray for those baptism waters to have so many people visiting them in the next few weeks, because we're going to be set free and see you build courage. We're going to go public with our faith. God, as we invite people, as we share our story, I pray that you would do something that only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand. Brad's going to continue this theme and leading us in a song called No Longer Slaves. This is what Jesus came to do for you.